Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
For some people, sadly, the Christian life is just a series of rules. You don't do this, and you do that, and you go to church, and you know. And although, you know, those components exist, that's not the essence of it. The essence of it is you knowing God and God knowing you. We are no longer under the old covenant. We are new covenant people.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Mark. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 through 26, in a message titled, The Last Supper. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
All of that time, as God instituted this, it was all about this moment when Jesus would take that bread and break it and say, this is my body. This is my body. And we know from the other gospel accounts, this is my body that is broken for you. Broken for you. And so it was, Jesus is now speaking about the reality of what's coming. Remember, at this point, the disciples themselves still don't fully understand what's happening. It still hasn't really sunk down into their ears that Jesus is going to die, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to basically have his body broken through the scourgings and the beatings and finally through the crucifixion. They really don't understand that still. Remember, we talked about Mary. Mary seemed to get it. That's why she was anointing the feet of Jesus or anointing his head for his burial, he said. But the others didn't get it. But this is what the Lord had said would be the case, that he would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes, we would be healed. And so now Jesus takes this and he takes that unleavened bread. He says, this is my body. Now, secondly, it says that then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Now, as time went on throughout the centuries, there were certain traditions that developed around the Passover meal, traditions that were not part of the original instruction, but nevertheless, they were fine traditions. And one of the things that developed was that and they do this today. If you go to a modern Seder feast, which is the term for a Passover today, if you're with a Jewish family and you go, you will see that there are a number of cups that are drunk throughout the course of the meal. And one of them, the third cup, is called the cup of redemption. Now, people believe that this tradition predated Jesus. So the tradition that the Jews follow today in the Seder feast would be really like they would have done at the time of Christ. So here's the interesting thing, because if you read Matthew's account, you have Jesus taking a cup and having them drink it. Then he takes the bread and breaks it. Then after supper was ended, he comes back and brings the next cup. Now this in the order would be the cup of redemption. So this cup now is the cup of redemption. But Jesus says, this cup is, the substance in it, obviously, the wine in the cup is my blood, which is shed for many. You see, again, under the Old Testament system, redemption happened through blood. There was no redemption apart from blood. Everything revolved around the sacrifice, and the reason for the blood is because an innocent victim had to be given in order to redeem or to ransom or to buy back that which was lost. And so when Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant here in this cup," he is now again taking the normal parts of this ordinance and he's now applying them to himself. So all of those centuries, that cup that they were drinking, that was speaking of the blood that he would come and shed. And then he says that this is the blood of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant, so we talk about covenants, we read about covenants. A covenant, just to simplify it, is a binding relationship. A marriage is a covenant. So when a man and a woman pledge themselves to one another, they're making a covenant with one another. They're coming into an agreement. And so God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel back at the time of Moses. Now, he had made a covenant with Abraham that predated that. But the covenant, when Jesus says the new covenant, he's contrasting it with the covenant that God made with Moses. So God made a covenant with Moses and with the people, but now Jesus says, I'm making a new covenant. And this is something that even back in the Old Testament period, in the time of the prophets, this is something that God had declared he would do. He would make a new covenant, and he would make a new covenant for this reason, because the old covenant was faulty. The old covenant was faulty in that human beings could not live up to it. And since human beings could not live up to it, the relationship that God desired could not really take place. So there has to be a new covenant that's made. And here's the thing about the new covenant. The new covenant, fellowship in the new covenant, which is the whole objective of the covenant, fellowship is not dependent on human faithfulness. Fellowship is dependent on God's faithfulness. And that's what's happening here as Jesus makes this new covenant. And as I said, the Lord had prophesied that this new covenant would come. Jeremiah prophesied about this new covenant. And then the writer of Hebrews in the 8th chapter, when the writer is explaining what, you know, has actually taken place, he quotes Jeremiah. And let me read it to you. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Why? Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Listen, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." You see, God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant, and I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to put my law in their minds. I'm going to put it in their heart." In other words, the new covenant is not going to be based upon their ability to perform. It's going to be based upon my ability. And so when Jesus says, "This cup is my blood," or "this cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many," that's what he's talking about. And this is so important for us to realize, because we tend to, even though we live under the new covenant, we seem to oftentimes function like we're still under the old covenant. What do I mean by that? Well, we tend to think that our fellowship with God and God's blessing upon us and our intimacy with him is contingent upon our faithfulness. And it's not. That's just the simple reality. It's not. But we live like it is. And so even though we're in this new covenant, we live like we're still under this performance-based relationship with God. And we live half the time wondering if God really loves me. Does God really care? Is he going to help me? I've sinned. I'm such a bad person. I don't even know if God really... I mean, how could he? After all, look at who I am. What is all of that? That's all performance-based. That's basically all old covenant. But you see, the new covenant says, no, yes, I am a sinner, but Christ has forgiven me. And I am now in Christ. And God sees me in Christ. He sees me as perfected. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, is constantly, continually cleansing me from all sin. And so I can live my life in this relationship that God desires, knowing that it's not based upon my perfection that comes from my own efforts, but it's based upon what Jesus did. It's the new covenant. Now, here's the last thing. Jesus and his covenant are commemorated by a meal. Now, this is so interesting. You know, Cheryl was telling me yesterday that she remembers one time her mother was teaching, and she was talking about this commemorative meal that Jesus instituted. And she was saying how, you know, when you think of great people, great men, for example, you know, when people want to memorialize themselves or whatever, you know, they have a monument made for them, or, you know, there's some extravagant thing that will, you know, a building that's named after them, or a statue, or something like that. And she said, but isn't it interesting that Jesus, to memorialize himself, he takes the most common thing, something that the people would engage with every single day, bread and wine, and he uses that as the reminder. And I thought, wow, that is such a powerful thing. But that's what he does. But the meal is the key thing that I want us to understand here. You see, a meal in the ancient world, now, it's different today in Western culture, at least American culture. I mean, some aspects of Western culture, it's similar to more like the ancient cultures. Or, you know, even the near Middle Eastern cultures today, or whatever the case. But a meal in the ancient world was a time of intimate familial communion. You know, it wasn't, well, I was going to say, you know, pop a TV dinner in the oven, but that's so far in the past that most people would either have a hard time remembering or not even know what I'm talking about. So, you know, it's not stick something in the microwave and, you know, we'll all sit in different places of the house in front of our screens and eat. No, in the ancient world, this was the time where you really connected. Now, we have this phenomena today, you know, you've heard the term foodie. You know, we got people identifying today as foodies. Now, a foodie isn't just a person who likes food. A foodie is a person who likes all the things that come with food. Like it's an event. You know, it is a communal gathering. There's intimacy going on here. So I like that part of the foodie thing. It's actually, even though they probably don't know it, it's reaching back into something that's been lost in our culture. But that's what was happening with the meal. There was this communion that was taking place. You see, if you really wanted to enjoy one another and experience a deep bond of friendship with one another, you did it around the table. That's where you did it. And see, this is this is my point. The new covenant is demonstrated for us and commemorated by this meal. So what is it saying? The new covenant is about intimate, familial, communal relations. That's what it's about. It's about God loving us so much that he wants to be around us. He wants us to be around him. He wants us to all be gathered around the table. I mean, it's amazing when you think of that. Remember in Revelation, where Jesus, he says to the church of Laodicea. Now, remember in Revelation, the first, or chapters 2 and 3, you have the letters to the seven churches. And Jesus is addressing those churches, and he's basically commending them for certain things. He's correcting them with other things. And to the church of Laodicea, who had pretty much shut Jesus out, remember what he said? He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Why does Jesus say that? I remember as a young Christian getting my first Bible, my first Protestant Bible, the King James Version. And I remember reading there that if anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. I was like, sup? What is that? Well, it's an old way of saying having supper. But I will come in and eat. I will come in and we will have a meal. Why does Jesus say that? Because that's what they had lost. They had missed out on the whole point of the covenant. The whole point of the covenant is to have fellowship. The whole point of the covenant is to live in nearness to God, in community with him, in intimacy. That's the whole point. And now remember, as Jesus says, I've longed to eat this Passover with you. Why? Because now everything is going to be reversed. Everything is going to go back to the way God intended it. Because, of course, the break in the communion happened in the garden. But now that's all going to be undone. And the kind of intimacy that God desired when he created Adam and Eve, that had really, to a large degree, been lost for all of those ages because of the sin issue, now that's all going to be restored. And that's why Jesus said, "I will eat with you." So this is what the God of creation, the God of the Exodus. Now, sometimes this blows my mind. I don't know if you ever have this experience. But sometimes when I don't know, I might just be doing anything, but it'll just dawn on me that the God that I serve is the God of the Exodus. He's the same God that appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He's the same God that delivered the children of Israel. He's the same God that established the Passover. He is the God of Bethlehem. He is the God of Calvary. And Calvary, of course, is the place where Jesus died. Golgotha, the Latin translation is Calvary. He is the God of Calvary and of the empty tomb. And he amazingly, astoundingly longs to have fellowship with you and with me. Wow. So do we get that? Are we understanding that? Are we taking advantage of this amazing invitation into this communion with the Lord? Isn't it interesting that when we remember, as we do here monthly, the sacrifice of Jesus, the bread and the cup, what do we call it? We call it communion, because that's what it is. That is the place that God created where he would meet with us now in this intimate fashion. And so let's not forget that. And by all means, let's not neglect that. You know, your Christian life is not, I mean, for some people, sadly, the Christian life is just a series of rules. You don't do this and you do that and you go to church and you know, and although, you know, those components exist, that's not the essence of it. The essence of it is you knowing God and God knowing you. And so may we understand that we are no longer under the old covenant. We are new covenant people. We are in the relationship, and it's an unbreakable relationship. God said, I'm going to put my law in their mind, in their heart. And in the prophets, back in the Old Testament passages, you know what God says about that? He says, and they will never depart from me again. God seals us in that relationship with him. And now for us, it's just a matter of coming to this table, so to speak. Coming to this place of communion with the Lord Jesus. And every time, one last thing, when the children of Israel, the lamb itself was to be eaten, and that was to be their strength. So when Jesus talks about this is my body, he's talking about feeding on him. And he even said this in John chapter 6. He says, he's speaking about his body again, and he says, the one who feeds on me. How do we feed on the Lord? Now, some people take a very mystical approach to the communion elements, and they say that, well, you feed on Jesus by making sure you get the wafer consistently. This is predominantly among Roman Catholics, where, you know, you go to the Mass so you can partake of the Eucharist because that's how you get strengthened. Well, that's a mystical view that I don't think is really exactly what the scripture is talking about. But what the scripture is talking about is we're feeding on Jesus by coming to him, the bread of life, by coming to him, that living word. And as we come to him through his word, and as we meet in fellowship with him through his word, this is where we receive that strengthening. This is where we receive that refreshing. This is where we receive that blessing. And this is where we understand more thoroughly the new covenant, the everlasting covenant that we have been brought into.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled, Can We Trust the Gospels? By Dr. Peter J. Williams.
Brian, this is a book you especially like by Peter J. Williams, Can We Trust the Gospels?
Yes, I love this book. It is really winsome. It's really just a brilliant look. In some ways, it's funny because he's the leading textual scholar, but this book, he's written it for just the average person. And it's such a great take on the Gospels. And he just goes through and he shows how just as you read the Gospels, you realize they had to be written at the time that they claimed to be written, among the people they claimed to be written among, about the people that they were written about. You know, all the things skeptics try to throw out and say, oh, well, the Bible, you know, the New Testament was written many centuries after the first century and so forth. He just puts all of that to rest. And he does it in a really winsome and an enjoyable way. So I love this book, and I highly recommend it. And it's one that you're going to read over a few times because you're going to get these arguments down, and they're just going to flow as you have conversations with people. So Peter J. Williams, Can We Trust the Gospels?
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Can We Trust the Gospels? By Dr. Peter J. Williams. You can order the book, Can We Trust the Gospels? By going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it. Then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Can We Trust the Gospels? By Dr. Peter J. Williams, to help you understand how the Gospels can be trusted as historically accurate accounts of the life of Jesus. It's our way to say thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Mark. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.